Now today we're going to just do a quick series through John chapter 4 on mission with Jesus. So a sermon series that'll just walk right through the chapter that also tries to answer the question, how do we go on mission? As we're praying for this, what do we do? Who is it that we're supposed to minister to? Because I so wish that somewhere in Scripture was a very specific verse that says, in August of 2015, Beaver Baptist Church needs to be doing fill in the blank. Here's some very broad principles which we need to all be obeying and following in our workplaces and with our families. But it's not that specific. And we need to pray that God would be specific in as He answers our requests and as He speaks through Scripture. And we're going to see very clearly this is how Jesus did it. And therefore, this is how we are to do it. Let us pray again. Take a little drink of water. Father, go before us. As we were praying and worshiping you through Scripture just here, just a few minutes ago, would your word go forward with much power? These are the very words of God, and we are to tremble to give it, and tremble to hear it, and tremble to receive it. For to whom much is given, much is required. And you have blessed us with a church that desires to do their best in simply opening up your word and trying to explain it. But we know that that means you will hold us to a higher account. So it would be different than gospel preaching, Bible believing churches that just seemingly just want to preach what they want. And almost the same message every week, week in and week out. But we want to preach the whole counsel of God to the best of our ability and to obey what we hear by your grace and to the best of our ability. So as we think about what you have done here on earth, as we know that you want us to follow your example, would you continually opening up opportunities where we can use the gifts that you have deposited here at Beaver Baptist? And would you do great things through a small yet faithful congregation that knows you're a big God and is praying big prayers, knowing that you can do mighty things through simple and faithful people, which is all we desire to be. So help us now. Help those that are traveling, those that are sick, those that are homebound. May they be encouraged this morning. We know they need it. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 4 on mission with Jesus. You know, it's hard as we look around our culture around us, and it just seems, it's like things are just caving in, right? It's like we're sinking, and the walls around us are just caving in, and we're overwhelmed, and we cast our votes, and we give our prayers, and it just gets worse. And what we don't want to do is just kind of hold ourselves away. You say, God, which is, what else can we do right now? You know, King Jesus is still on the throne and people are still going to get saved. That's what he does. The early church started in the midst of the Roman Empire. And shortly thereafter, after, you know, the Pax Romana, the great Roman peace, Nero came to the throne and he was wicked. And Satan used him to really persecute the church. And what did the church do? It grew like wildfire. Wildfire all across the civilized world as far as China and India it was going. It was amazing. We're no different. We want to see God do that here, and he can. King Jesus is still on the throne. But we have to ask the question, who exactly are we to be ministering to? And what are we to be using? To whom and where and at what time? God, help us to know. It's difficult for me. It's hard to know. It's why we're praying. What are we to do with the gifts that are represented in this room? And how are we to do it? What's our identity? What's our vision? Like I said, I wish the Bible were more specific, but it's specific enough, God says. I know what I want you to do. Go do this. Great Commission. Make disciples, give the gospel, love the lost, invite them into your home, practice hospitality, and just pray, pray, pray. God, do something. We obey to a certain extent, just throwing ourselves on the Lord. So let us look together again. We just finished Mark. But let's just look at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. John 4. It's very specific in this chapter. This was Jesus' mission. And it went totally against what other people were preaching at that time. All the other so-called followers of God. He just broke down barriers and he went and he was on mission, obeying the Father's will. So we're going to leave the comfort of our homes, the comfort of our church building, for we are the church, we just meet here. Let's have open homes and open lives and an open church to those that are in need. You know that word hesed. Are we going to be faithfully loving those that are different than us? And watch God bring in people as we do that. As Ruth did that to others. Let's minister to strangers, minister to our family, minister to people we know. And hopefully we can say, yes, we desire to do all of those things. So John chapter 4, just verses 1 through 15 this morning. And then we will go 16 through 30, I believe, next week. And go from there. Here we go. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees, who were not his friends, had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples did the baptizing, he then left Judea, which is in the southern part where Jerusalem is, and he departed again for Galilee, which is in the northern part. Now, why did he do this? Mainly persecution, we're told. Okay, and then it also says their hearts were hardened, so he said, my Father has not chosen to open your eyes, so I'm going to move on and find people that he has chosen to open their eyes. And that's in the north, that's in Galilee, so we're just going to go. We're going to leave, and the majority of his ministry is going to be in the north. Now look at this very interesting next verse. And he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. Why? Was there a detour sign? What are the signs that just pop up everywhere around here during this time of year? It's driving me nuts. Like I said, I went to Salem the other day, which is so easy. You get on Route 51, which turns into 14 in Ohio, and it runs right through Salem. But right before I get there, what does it say? The entire road is closed because we've torn down a bridge. They blew it up. Why? I don't know. You know, I don't know. They just do these things. Safety, right? That's not what happened to Jesus. It's not because some Roman soldier on the road said, sorry, you can't go through the Gentile territory. You're going to have to go through Samaritan territory. His Father had a plan. We're going to say his Father had a mission for him, and he obeyed. He knew that there was a certain woman in a certain place that was going to be at a well, and that was his mission. He went there. He went to a place in time. And his Father blessed that. Now, I don't know what that means for us, but I want to find that. I want to know exactly where he wants us to be. I know where he wants me to be this morning, type of thing. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. By God's grace, this is what you're supposed to be doing. What about this week? Where are we supposed to go? And who are we supposed to find? Verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the very field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, where after the Israelites left Egypt, this is where they buried Joseph's bones. Now, I think it's really neat that we get to look at a picture where Jacob looked at this view at some point in his life. He was coming up the valley of Sychar, and there he dug a well, and he said, this is for my son Joseph, and somewhere in here, Joseph's bones are buried. And through technology, 4,000 years after Joseph, we get to look at modern buildings. Just something inside of me. I love that kind of thing. The history that 4,000 years later, we are viewing where all of these patriarchs were and where Jesus walked, our Savior and our King. So let's continue. Verse 6. There in Sychar, that is where Jacob's well was located. So Jesus, who was wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour, which was 12 noon in their time. So this would have been the heat of the day. How many people went and got water this time of day? No one. Outcasts went to get water because they weren't allowed to go to get water when normal people went to get it. So we're looking for an outcast, right? And here she comes. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now immediately she would have been shocked by this. You did not talk to a woman in public if you were a man, not even your wife. And this is one of the things that Jesus came to change. We learned this last summer. Look, they are equal in my eyes, men and women. Want to talk to them in public? Do so lovingly and talk to them as much as you want to. There's not one greater or less. We don't ignore our wives like that. She was also living in immorality. He says to her, we're going to see next week, you've had this many husbands and the one you're living with, it's not even your husband now. So an immoral woman, and Jesus does what? Hey, how are you doing? Would you please serve me and get me some water? He's breaking down barriers here. Jewish people, God-honoring, God-fearing people that we will meet in heaven, were taught that this would have been wrong to do. And Jesus says, no, this is the right thing to do. And we go on mission with him. He purposefully shattered all of these barriers, and so should we, using wisdom. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, in surprise probably, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" What does that mean? We'll learn in a little bit. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, of salvation, and who it is, the Messiah, that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. What are you talking about? And the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Can you just dig a well with your bare hands? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, let's get back on point, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I, the Messiah, will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him, the water that I would say most of us have tasted of, spiritual water, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Does she quite get it yet? Not yet, but she does see that he's offering something greater than what she has, and it's going to be forgiveness. It's amazing here, isn't it? God doesn't show partiality. What is the chapter before this? John chapter 3. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the Israelites, God so loved the world." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Nicodemus, who is one of the Pharisees and the rabbis who said, God loves us, the Jews, basically no one else. Ruth was just, you know, she was an accident kind of thing. And Jesus says, I love all people, the entire world, all kinds of people. And the next chapter, what does he do? He witnesses to a Samaritan. God forbid that in our witnessing, in our discipleship, that we look at certain people, whether race or socioeconomic barriers, whatever it is, and we say, you're not worthy of my time. God thinks less of you. No, no, no. For then you fall into the camp of those that are self-righteous, as I too often fall into, and not to the camp of Jesus, who says the entire world, all kinds of people, not just those that think they're righteous. I want us to look at this passage through the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and make disciples. The first step in disciples is going to be witnessing. Come to know Jesus Christ. And what's the next step? We're told, baptize them and then teach them everything I've commanded you. That is discipleship. We are called to do that. So let's look at this passage. Look at the Samaritan woman as Jesus is fulfilling the Great Commission by going to this woman, and we do the same. And practically, how does he do that? Breaks down barriers, goes to a certain place, a certain time, with a certain person, and he gives her the gospel. And what's neat, we can't do this. He saves her. We pray that God would save those that we are witnessing to. So Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus is setting and giving us an example to follow in our mission. So here's our outline. What do we find him doing? What is he doing? Something that he's doing that we can also do. Now you're familiar with this outline because I have shared it before. First of all, we pray. Then we go and we meet people. It's not enough just to pray if we never get out and meet people and share the gospel with them. And then it's not enough just to meet people. All the time we'll hear say, well, you know what? I was being a good example to them and I was, you know, showing them the gospel. Nowhere in scripture are we told to show the gospel without giving the gospel. We do both. They go hand in hand. Because it's not enough. Good deeds don't save people. What saves people? Good news. It is news. It is printed material just like our newspaper. So we pray, we meet people, we tell them about Jesus. But you might say like I did, but hold up. There's nowhere in this passage where I am told that Jesus prayed. So am I just kind of saying I'm assuming something? Well, I am assuming something, but I know the life of Jesus and I know what he did. Look at these verses. Jesus went up on a mountainside by himself to do what? To pray. One of those days, Jesus went out to pray and he spent the entire night praying to God. When you guys first got saved, did you try this entire night praying thing? Has anybody even ever tried it? Jesus can do it. Jesus can do it well. Jesus does all things well, all things perfectly. We can't do it. You might attempt to do it. It might have a lot of fruit to it. But only Jesus can do this. Set aside times to pray and fast. Yes. But only Jesus can do this very well. He's our example. We strive for this. But he does this perfectly. Now let's encourage ourselves with something. Every command that we find that we're supposed to obey in the Old Testament, all the ones we're supposed to obey, we're not supposed to sacrifice animals anymore. And all the ones in the New Testament that we are told to obey like this one, pray without ceasing. In all things by prayer. Have all of us obeyed that perfectly? Of course not. Do we know one that has? And what's his name? Jesus Christ. He obeyed for you. And that has been given to you. So I can assume right away that as Jesus is on this mission, before this mission, during this mission, after this mission, he is in prayer. He is doing it, and he's doing it perfectly. So I want to encourage you. You need to pray, but as you get discouraged about it, say, God, you prayed for me. You did this perfectly. And he needs to stir us up to pray even more. So what are we praying for? Missions. What are we supposed to do? And the church that I grew up in, and I don't want us to start a Christian school. I don't think we have the gifts here, okay? So I'm not implying let's start a Christian school. No. No, okay? Recording? No. But I grew up in a Christian school setting. And what was neat, we got to a point we said, we need to stop practicing outreach in terms of going out because God has brought the Great Commission to us. We lived in the greater Washington, D.C. area. Every year, we had students from every continent except for Antarctica. And they were in our Christian school. My best friend growing up, his name was Dheeraj Goswami. Anybody ever met anybody else named Dheeraj Goswami? Because he was from India. We didn't have to go and practice the Great Commission because God brought them with us. And that was our mission. And it's amazing the people that God sent us to fulfill that mission. Well, what is ours? What is something specific we can do? We have Christian House or Chapel House, I always mix it up, just across the river from us. They do that food bank and that clothing bank. Different ministries do that. Prayer ministries, giving out food. What do we do? And I'm not talking just about what we do well right now in terms of coming together and discipling younger families. You know, the older people mixing with the younger people and sharing wisdom. We do those things so well. But what outreach do we do? The Great Commission starts with making disciples, which starts with witnessing. Not many of our neighbors are showing up. And we need to pray, God, what is it? What is our Samaria? What is our Judea? Where can we go and say this is clearly our ministry and God is bringing them to us? Thank the Lord that when Geneva's in session, you guys do a great job of ministering to them. That's pretty neat. I've been able to witness to Geneva students. Ministries we have. But what else is there? And we are supposed to be praying for them. So 2 years ago, we were living in a home. I'd witnessed to all of our neighbors. None of them were coming to church. All the ones that wanted to give me the time of day. I got, I'm done. My resources are exhausted because I'm in the middle of Beaver Falls. No one wants to even make eye contact with me. Help me, Lord. So I started praying this prayer for my entire family, for, well, my wife and I right now, since we're the believers. Father, give us opportunities to witness today and help us to be bold and clear with those things. And since then, I've been amazed the people that you've met that have been coming in our church, because God has answered that specific request. God, give me an opportunity today. Now, why should we pray for boldness? Because you've said this before, you know, I just didn't think the time was right to witness. You know, you'll never see that person again. When is the time right to witness exactly? What if they die? And I'm not saying that every time you meet someone the first time, give them the gospel, but we need to do it more than we do. Because we use this excuse of, I just didn't think it was the right time. Today is the right time. Practice it. Know the gospel. Humble them with the law. You're a sinner, but God sent a Savior to save you. And pray for those opportunities and pray for clarity that you would do it correctly. Verses that say this. Notice, pray that I can proclaim the mystery, clarity of the gospel, and that I may do it boldly. The local church, early church, that we may be continue to speak your word with all what? Boldness. But what do we find ourselves doing? We cave in under the pressure. We get all that cold sweat. I just couldn't get it out. Let's pray that we can get it out. There's people at work you haven't witnessed to yet. There's people in your family that you have not taken them aside and said, you need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you even know your neighbor's names? That's a first step, right? We're moving into a new house soon. And for us, it's hard because we've been down in what they call the down and out part of Beaver Falls. Where they know the struggle, as we call it, right? The struggle. They live the struggle. We're moving up to College Hill, where everybody is upper middle class, and we don't know what to do. Because nobody has needs. Why? Because the bank account is full. So we're going to have to relearn this whole thing. So we're praying now, God, how do we minister to people that think they're going to heaven because they have more money than the people down below, which are dirty and different and are no good, obviously? We're just going to have to do this. We're going to have to pray for boldness and pray for clarity. How about more verses, more examples from Scripture in the early church? They were speaking boldly, relying upon the Lord, which means prayer. It's there, people. Pray, pray, pray. And he continued to speak boldly, reasoning and persuading them, that clarity to give the gospel. And at the very end of Acts 20, at the entire book of Acts, preaching the kingdom of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all what? Openness and unhindered. That's boldness. That's clarity. And if you just don't sense that you are able to do that, something has to change. I would say go online and Google the Ray Comfort series that teaches you how to witness. Kirk Cameron, that former movie star, is a part of this. If you really want to learn how to comfortably and boldly give the gospel in a biblical way, Google Ray Comfort Ministries. It's incredible. And it works. Use it time and time again. I watch as people's faces, they fall as they are convicted of breaking all of the Ten Commandments, and then you fill them with the good news. Learn the good news well. Because if God gives us a mission, and yet we are not able to give the good news, what is the point there? And then we are to meet people, right? The location of this meeting, it's significant. He is in a place that no upstanding Jew was ever to go. They thought that to step in there was to lose the righteousness of God. Just to put a foot in their country was sinful to go to Samaria. So here's Jesus Christ. He's in Judea in the south. He's here in Jerusalem. He's going up through Ephraim. Here we have Samaria. He wants to get to his hometown of what? Nazareth in Galilee, in the North Sea of Galilee. If you were a true Jew, you went through Gentile territory, which they despised the Gentiles. But they hated, and hate is the right, racism. They hated in a racist type of way. They hated them so much that they were willing to go through Gentile territory on the other side of the Jordan River to avoid these people. Why? Well, when the 10 tribes of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, when they left in the captivity, the way the Assyrian Empire did it, when you left, when they took you away, they replaced you with someone else. So Babylonians moved into this area, and all of the Jews that were left over, because they didn't take them all, they intermarried, and out of that crew came the Samaritans. They built their own temple. The Jews hated it so much, they got an army. They went up there, they destroyed the temple. True hate and true racism, like I think we understand here in the States. We think we understand in our hearts, but it was their people. And what does Jesus say? I am going to go directly through Samaria because I have a mission to accomplish. Where will you not go to further the mission of God? Who will you not talk to because they are different, either color, or how much money they make, or how they raise their kids, or where they live, whatever it is, who will you not minister to because they're different kind of thing? Jesus says, look, I see that barrier, gone, destroyed, crushed, I'm going to go witness to these people. Who's that for us? I think we have a lot of people here in Beaver County like that. And we have both sides. You have Christians that are so upset at Wall Street and the way they abuse money and the way they abuse the poor, and it's true that happens, that they can't stand those upper middle class rich people. You say, well, I want you to go serve a church filled with those people or a neighborhood filled with those people, and say, not a chance. I despise people like that. They're rich, they're filthy, and they're not sharing it. No, they don't deserve the gospel. Are you feeling that? We're the opposite. They're dirty. They're a different color. A different smell. They don't even know who their parents are. And you expect me to have them in my home like Jesus had them in his home? Or had them in the home of friends? What does Jesus say here? Yes. That barrier is destroyed. And I'm going to go on mission. I'm going to witness. I'm going to see somebody get saved. And out of that, how many people in the town we're going to learn? People are getting saved, we think, by like the dozens. Isn't that something? But we love our comfort. I love my comfort. I love my prejudice more than I love the lost, more than I love God. We just got to stop that, don't we? Got to stop that. May the Lord help us. And we're all guilty of it in some way, shape, or form. But God can help us to change. For we are to minister to the lost. We are to imitate Jesus' life and ministry. Who are we going out of the way to meet? And this is a valid application of the text. This is not pushing it beyond what I should. Everybody in that day and age went around Samaria. Jesus went directly through Samaria. I mean, a practical way, we've said it before. You're on one side of town. Your gas station where you've been building the relationship is on the other side of town. Spend $2 more of gas so you can see so-and-so. Invite them to church again. Give them the gospel. You know, that's something practical. You don't even have to break down walls. You don't even despise that person. You just love them. Go out of your way to get them, to witness to them. What barriers are you breaking down? I have 6 girls that live in my house, and 4 of them were born in South Carolina. And I was very proud of the home state of my wife and my 3 oldest girls, because when that horrible mass killing happened there in the church, that entire city, which used to be a hub of racism, did. Black and white just stood up and they said, let's get together at that church and show this is not who we are anymore. By the thousands. I had friends go there this past week, and you have this sign you can sign, put your signature on saying, we are together. And I think there was genuine gospel ministry going on there. People that truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ were saying, let's get together and show the gospel is deeper than these racial divides. What barriers are we breaking down? And they are here for sure. What choices are you making, biblical ones, even though they go against the prevailing views of the church? Every church that was made 150 years ago, every one, if they had enough money, it had a main floor and then a balcony. Why was that? It was an overflow. In both the north and the south, by the way. If you were a certain color, you sat up there. If you're white, you sit down here. Because we're different. Not in God's eyes. We're not. That needs to be destroyed, doesn't it? And thankfully, you know, we've had all kinds of different people here. I think we do well at that. Praise the Lord for that. But what else can we do? What can we do to break down those prejudices? Just to make disciples. How about this verse? We preached on it now twice. Let's read it again. And many, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And the scribes of the Pharisees went and whispered to the disciples, because they were cowards, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to them, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's his problem? What's going on here? They're different than us. And Jesus said to them, and I would love to just have heard his tone of voice. I imagine that it was like when he was driving them out of the temple, when he says, you filthy, greedy people, this is a house of prayer, not of making money. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We are to pray and then meet people. Are we meeting people like this? And there's 2 separate sets of sinners here. There's the self-righteous who have no idea they have a need. No clue. And then there's, you know, we're going to learn later, the prostitutes. The tax collectors who are rich and they're making their money off all of these people in Israel. And Jesus says they need to hear the gospel. When's the last time we had someone in our house like that? Who's different than us? Let me tell you, you protect your children. We've said it before. If you're letting someone in who you know is an avowed self-righteous sinner, or someone who's just, they're in touch with their sin nature and they know it, you keep an eye on your family. You don't let them close, all right? I'm not saying just let them in, do whatever you want. Protect your family. But you can protect your family and minister to those that are different than you. We can do this because many of us have larger families like that. So let us be careful, of course. So a question, are we putting ourselves in the best position to minister to the needy? This is where Jesus went here around the table. He went through Samaria. What can we do? By the way, are self-righteous people asking us, why are you hanging out with them? Which one are you, the self-righteous, saying you shouldn't be dealing with a person like that? Or are we those that are inviting those that are in need into our home? After praying for opportunities and then going to find opportunities, because it's not just praying in our prayer closet, is it, people? You must go. I can pray for opportunities to witness every day, but if I don't go out and catch the mailman as he's rounding the turn by my house, if I don't go and talk to my neighbor when I see him through the window as God pointing them out to me, I can't share the gospel to them. Go. So pray, purpose to meet people as Jesus went on mission to meet this one woman. And then what do? We tell them about the Savior. The water that I will give you, Jesus says, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is our mission. Go and make disciples. Is this what we're living for? This is our life. We provide for our families, raise our children, we help our families. If we do not have children in the home at this point, or are not married, we do it is what God has called us to do. Well, what is that? Go make disciples. You single. You know, it's five back that way. There's several here getting that age of, leaving and cleaving, getting to that point. Who are your friends that you're witnessing to? Any college age people? Any full-time job, Tyler? Who are we witnessing to? This isn't just those that are mature in the church. Go and make disciples is for every believer in this room. Even a child can share the precious news of Jesus Christ. They can't disciple as well as, say, Pastor Tom or Mike Gadger, or some of these over here. Can't disciple as well, but they can give the good news. That is our life. And if you're not about that business, and if I am not, what needs to change? I know that growing up, our particular ministry, we actually changed physical locations. We said there's no ministry here, but there is ministry here. Now, on the other side of the coin, there's a church here in the area that did change locations. Many of us have been there, and their church is now dying because they changed locations really for the wrong reason, and they had no ministry there. So God knows. God knows what we're supposed to do. He will give us wisdom. Jesus said, look, I'm going to go through Samaria. I'm going to leave Judea. I'm going to go up to Galilee. Now, next week, we're going to see John chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. If you just ever wondered, how did Jesus share the gospel? And how can I learn from him in a simple way? Meditate on that passage this week, and you will find the same things that I'm going to preach on next week. They're not difficult to find. You will find them. Let's preach on it. Let's learn it, because this is what we're supposed to do. God's plan is that the hearer, the one hearing the gospel, must be humble. Well, if their heart is dead and they hate God already, Scripture tells us, how can we humble them? Well, Romans teaches us that what is written on their heart? The law of God. So remind them of it. You want to see a man's face fall? When you say, well, have you ever committed adultery? Oh, of course not. I'd never do that. Well, Jesus says to do it in your mind is a sin, and that is adultery. What? That standard's too high. It's the standard of Almighty God. And if you don't repent of it, you will spend eternity in hell. And not only that, but you're a liar and you don't honor his day and you just pile on the law of God. Say, what must I do to be saved? Well, someone came to bear that sin for you. And that's what Jesus does. He says, you're an adulteress, but I'm the Messiah. I will save you. I love you. She becomes a Christian. We will see that next week. Application. Are we praying? Let us together as a church. It's right there in the bulletin, right? What is our mission? Is there a people group? There's one church, good friends of ours, actually. We did that. Worship in the park last year. There's a whole bunch of Chinese and Vietnamese that go to Robert Morris. And many of them come having heard of Jesus, and are they already Christians? Or they're very close. And they have a great ministry to them. Is there something like that for us? Or you say, well, it's Beaver County. There are absolutely no immigrants. That's true. There's none. But we can find something by God's grace. Or he has made us to minister to something like that. So are we praying, God, give us wisdom? Then are we meeting these people we're praying for? And then are we telling them about Jesus? Once again, if you are not, if I am not, if we are not, then something must change. This isn't just, well, I'll deal with this next week. This is the core mission of the church. The mission of Jesus is our mission. Go and make disciples. Start with your family. Start with your church, but then we need to branch out our neighbors, our work, and then beyond. If we are not, then we need to ask God to grow us. And will he? Yes, he will. Sometimes I do get discouraged that, God, I've confessed this sin so many times. Dare I confess it again? Well, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We fail at this too often. But as Proverbs says, a just man falls how many times? 7 times, and then he what? He gets up. And that's what confession is. I have fallen on my face, God, but I'm going to get up, and you're going to forgive me. And next time I'm going to do it. Oh, maybe you fall again, but the next time, God, you're going to give me grace. He changes us. He has saved us to make us more like Jesus. Do we find Jesus witnessing in this passage? Yes. So He will make you more like His Son, and He will turn you into someone that we just have to slow down your witnessing so much. God can do that. Then number 4. As we have been saying, as Jesus has been moving into different circles, we need to put ourselves in the best position to succeed in this mission. Where, who, what, when, partnerships. Great partnership last week with that mission team and how we were able to give the gospel to 2 families over here. That's a partnership. Where are the needs in our county? There's a lot of socioeconomic people. They're at the very bottom. Sometimes we need to train them how to simply fill out an application for work and love them in that way, and then we can witness to them after that. What will bring us the most heavenly treasure? That is a question. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. Our mind's eye needs to constantly be on heaven and doing things that will give us heavenly treasure, and that's not a bad thing. To say to God, I want to have as much heavenly treasure, as to say to God, I trust you, I believe your word is true, and I believe you can answer my request, and then when I get to heaven, it's going to be so much better than the other things I want to be doing right now. God, give us the most treasure. Talk with a friend this week who is retiring early. Wouldn't that be nice? He's retiring early. I said, so you can get more heavenly treasure. He was right there. He said, yeah, I just want to serve. Because when I die, I want to have spent as much time as I can accruing heavenly treasure. Which bank account is bigger? There's nothing wrong with having a big bank account here. But if it's to the expense of our bank account in heaven, that's where things need to change. What's our homework this week? Are we praying? Are we meeting people? Are we telling them about Jesus? That's not too difficult, is it? The reason you've heard those 3 things before is I have a man I've met named David Hasafluk, who resides in Albania, which is just across the Adriatic or Aegean Sea from Italy. And that was the most unchristian nation 20 years ago. There was no one on paper that was a believer. They were all atheists, every single last one. Satan had conquered, right? Satan had won, and all of the walls had been built, and they didn't even know who Jesus was. They didn't know. They had never heard of Jesus. And as soon as the wall fell, David, he said, I'm going. He got there. He didn't know what to do. He had no foundation. It's not like us in a Christian nation, former Christian nation, where we at least have a foundation. So what did he say? I'm just going to pray. I'm going to go out and meet people at their great coffee houses. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. 20 years later, there are thousands of people doing this, that he has either led to the Lord or they have led them to the Lord. 20 years ago, there was not one Christian there. Is this possible? There have been kids that have visited our church who have never heard of Jesus. There are neighbors. Never heard of Jesus. And that's where our country's going. But we can do this. Pray, meet people, and then we tell. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, do help us. Give us opportunities. Give us boldness. Send people our way. And may we be ready. Always ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be lifted up in our lives? May this not just be a sermon that reminds us of something, but may we go and do. May we see you grow us just bit by bit. May we see more Mindy's, who is clearly saved and is just devouring the Word of God. Father, more and more and more of her. The needs are here. Our God is great. The harvest is plenteous. Would you send us more workers right here, those that are present, to do your work, your job, the greatest job there is, glorifying God by making disciples. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.